Hello and welcome to Catholic with a Mic, episode 2. This episode's been a long time coming. It's been well over a year, and the vision of everything's kind of changed a little bit. I've changed jobs. I was working for a courier company when I first started this, and now I'm off on disability right now because of my back. But by trade, I've actually gone back to school and got my trucking license, so things have changed a little bit. And I think the vision of the show is going to change a little bit, too. I'm going to leave it a little more wide open. I'm not really sure. I think I'm just going to kind of leave it organic and just let the Holy Spirit guide it and see where it goes. All right, so that's my little general hello. Oh, my name is George. I'm not sure if I said that yet or not. Okay, so today's topic is Mary's Mediatrix. But before I start, I just want to remind everyone that I'm not a theologian. I'm not an official of the Catholic Church. I'm a devout Catholic. I'm learning about my faith and sharing it as best as I can. The Magisterium and Scripture are the authority of the Catholic Church, charged to teach and guide the faithful in truth. I fully submit myself to the teachings of the Catholic Church, wholly and fully. I will do my best to present full orthodoxy, and when there's a conflict between what I say and what the Church teaches, then what is said by the Church is to be taken as correct and my words incorrect. So with that little disclaimer out of the way, let's begin. So I got this topic from a discussion on a discussion board on the internet, and it's a Protestant discussion board, and it doesn't take long for the Catholic faith to get attacked and dragged through the mud. And Mary being co-mediatrix got brought up, and it's been brought up a bunch of times. And I don't know a whole lot about it. I don't have a strong Marian devotion. I'm a member of the Knights of Columbus. I carry a rosary everywhere I go. I've prayed the rosary. I've done Mary Endure of Knots, or Our Lady Endure of Knots Novena. So I'm not opposed to Marian devotion. I just, my own personal faith journey, I just don't, does not include a strong Marian devotion. So I don't know much about this whole co-redemptrix and co-mediatrix. So the mediatrix was the one that got brought up, so I decided, well, let's take a look at it and do some reading and see what it's all about. So what does mediatrix mean? Mediatrix is simply the feminine word for mediator. And since 1 Timothy 2:5 is used to criticize Mary as being co-mediator, let's start there. So 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is only one God, and there is only one mediator between God and humanity, himself a human being, Christ Jesus." All right, so since mediatrix is the feminine form of mediator, let's take a look at what mediator means. And in 1 Timothy 2:5, the Greek word used to translate mediator between is, and I don't speak Greek, I just, I've got an app that helps me out with this stuff on my phone. So forgive me if I mispronounce these words. But the Greek word is mesites, M-E-S-I-T-E-S. Now, obviously, the Greeks have different alphabet than us, but that's kind of the English spelling of the Greek word. And what it means is go between a reconciler, and in brackets it said an intercessor, and then mediator. So mediatrix would be the female form of acting as a go between, as an intercessor, as a mediator. So if a woman is doing it, she's a mediatrix. So before moving on, let me just state that as a Catholic, I fully agree with 1 Timothy 2:5. Jesus is the only one mediator between man and God. Although Scripture all through Scripture, we see Jesus empowering people and his church with his authority. For an example, at the end of John, we see Jesus breathing out the Holy Spirit onto the apostles and then telling them, and this is John 20, verse 23, "If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain sins of any, they are retained." So, back to Timothy 2:5, yes, Jesus is our only mediator, but as we just saw in John 20:23, only Jesus can forgive sins too. But we see him giving that power and giving that authority to the apostles. So, as a Catholic, I believe that the priest under Jesus's authority and power can forgive my sins. It all points to Jesus and not the priest. The priest has the priest's power and authority to forgive sins comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. The priest cannot forgive my sins or retain them onto me if I wasn't sorry for them. He can't do that under his own power and his own authority. All that power and all that authority comes from Jesus. It's through Jesus that he has that power. Just as with Mary being our mediatrix, being our intercessor, it's only through the power of her son that she is able to perform this task. So that's why I wanted to bring in that John 23, because we see this. Everyone's going to agree, Protestants and Catholics alike, that it's only through Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. No man has that power and that authority. The only people that have that power and authority are because Jesus Christ gave them that power and authority. So I think I covered that point pretty good. So as mediatrix, Mary is mediating in the same way. Excuse me. She's a go-between, an intercessor between her children on earth and her son Jesus Christ. And turning to scriptures again, we see this in John's gospel in the story, the wedding at Cana. So turning to John chapter 2, verse 3 to 5, it says, "When the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come.'" And then verse 5, "His mother says to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.'" So they run out of wine, and she turns to Jesus and says they have no wine. She continues this ministry to this very day, going to Jesus and saying, "My child George is requesting XYZ." The difference now, though, is Jesus doesn't respond to his mother, "My hour has not yet come." He responds to his mother by saying whatever way we need him to respond in. For instance, I've got certain vices, and I know that if I were to win the lottery, that those vices would kind of be spotlighted, and I would fall to those vices quite a bit. And therefore, given for Jesus to give me the winning lottery ticket is going to do me more damage than good. But if I was unemployed and I was like, "Oh Lord, please I need to win the lottery, I need money." Well, he knows that it would do me more damage to win the lottery. But he also knows that I need money because I got bills to pay, I got child support to pay, I got to put a roof over my head, I got to eat, all these things, right? So instead of giving me the lottery, his response would be to help me find a job. I may be going for an interview. I may be really nervous. He may give me the graces to calm my nerves and give me the graces to of wisdom to know how to properly answer the questions the interviewer is asking me so that I can nail the interview and get the job. And now I've got a source of income, I got a stream of money coming in, and I can pay those bills, right? So that's what I mean by, he responds in whatever way we need him to respond in. So let's go back to 1 Timothy and look at the preceding verses, leading up to verse 5. This is Paul speaking. First of all, then I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered to everyone, for kings and all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. So the reason why I'm bringing this up is because Protestants will throw verse 5 out at you and say, well, no, Scripture says there's one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus, right? So one mediator. But Protestants have no problem with intercessory prayer amongst themselves. They refuse to pray to the saints for intercessory prayer. So let's just take a look at what intercession, what it means. The action of intervening on behalf of another. The action of saying a prayer on behalf of other persons, prayers of intercession. Alright, so intercession. So Protestants don't have a problem with intercessory prayers amongst themselves. So Paul himself is acting in a mediating way, asking for prayers or intercessions. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 7, 24. Chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Because they tell us that Jesus is our intercessor. So he is in this verse because it's the contexts are a bit off. So, but he, because he remains forever, he is being Jesus. But he, because he remains forever, has a priesthood that does not pass away. Therefore, he, again Jesus, is always able to save those who approach God through him, since he lives forever to make intercession for them. So Protestants will throw out the 1 Timothy 2:5 and say, nope, only one mediator. Yet, they seem to be okay with the fact that they can intercede for each other. Meanwhile, it says that Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. So there's a bit of a hypocrisy going there. So Paul in verse 1 is asking the faithful to pray for those in authority, intercessory prayer. And in verse 3 he tells us this is good and pleasing to our God, our Savior. And in verse 7, so we're jumping a few verses ahead, he puts his stamp of apostolic authority on this. For he says, for this I was appointed preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth, I am not lying. Teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So the preceding, he's basically stamping his, hey, I was appointed as the apostle, this is what I'm teaching truth, you know, you got to take it as truth, basically. So verse 1, he asks for prayers of the faithful, for those in secular authority, intercession. He then tells us that Jesus is the only mediator between man and God. So all this seems to contradict itself. How can Paul act as a mediator, asking for intercessions, if Jesus is our intercessor? How can Paul act as a mediator, or go-between, the faithful and Jesus, by asking for supplications, prayers, petitions, thanksgivings to be offered for everyone, for kings of all authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion? Simply, the answer is simple. Jesus chooses to use his body, the faithful, to turn to each other in love. And this can be found in Paul's letter to the Ephesians and the Corinthians. So the Ephesians, and I'm looking at my show notes, and I didn't mark down the chapter, so I apologize, but there is a link in the show notes. Actually, if you bear with me one sec. It is Ephesians chapter 1. Might just as well click on the link since it's right there. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. This is where Paul tells us that God has set Jesus as the head of the body. So verse 22, "And he, being God, put all things beneath his, being Jesus, feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way." So in Ephesians, we see that God has appointed Jesus the head over the body, and that the church is the body. So as members of the body of Christ, Christ is our head, and we the faithful make up the body. We are all part of one, and therefore we cannot act separately from each other. Paul lays out the body of... Sorry, I keep coughing, so I'm trying to get to the mute button before I cough in your ears, so I apologize if I've missed one or two or three or four. Paul lays out the body of Christ beautifully in 1 Corinthians. And of course, again, I didn't mark down the chapter. And what? Why did that not work? We'll be right back. Okay, sorry about that. I kind of had to step away for a moment because just some poor planning and poor organization on my part. So I apologize for that. So let's get back to this. So we were talking about the body of Paul saying how God made Jesus the body or the head, and that the church is his body. So let's go and take a look, because Paul also lays out the body of Christ beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, which I just went and looked, and I fixed the link that is going to be in the show notes, because it linked back to the Bible and the Vatican, and for some reason it was giving me a 404 error, which means that it couldn't find the link. So I've linked back to the United States Bishops, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, so the USCCB. So that link should work for you. So I've kind of diverged a bit, so let's get this horse back on the road and continue on. So I was just about to talk about how Paul lays out the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians. Now, what I've decided to do is go all the way back to the beginning of the chapter. Normally, it starts, I think, around verse 17 and goes through to verse 27. Sorry, verse 12 to 27. But while I was reading and kind of preparing, I didn't like where 12 broke or kind of jumped into it. So I decided, you know what, I'm just going to do this whole passage. So I'm going to do verse 1 down to 31. And then we'll just kind of focus in on the part that I want to focus in on. So bear with me. I'm going to try and read this as clearly as I can. Okay, verse 1. "Now in regard to spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. You know how, when you were pagans, you were constantly attracted and led away to mute idols. Therefore I tell you that nobody speaking by the Spirit of God says, 'Jesus be accursed,' and no one can say 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. In each individual, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. To one is given through the Spirit of expression of wisdom, to another the expression of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another mighty deeds, and to another prophecy, to another discernment of spirits, to another varieties of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. but one and the same Spirit produces all of these, distributing them individually to each person as he wishes. As a body, and this is where verse 12, this is where verse 12 starts. As a body is one, though has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also Christ. For in the Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all given to drink of one Spirit. Now the body is not a single part, but many. If a foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it does not for this reason belong any less to the body. For if an ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it does not for this reason belong any less to the body. For if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God placed the parts, each one of them, in the body as he intended. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, nor again the head to the feet, I do not need you. Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary, and the parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we surround with great honor, and our less presentable parts are treated with great property. Whereas our more presentable parts do not need this. But God has also constructed the body as to give great honor to a part that is without it, so that there may be no division in the body, but the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. Now we are Christ's body and individual parts of it. Some people God has designated in the church to be first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then mighty deeds, then gifts of healing, assistance, administration, and varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work mighty deeds? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Strive eagerly for the greatest spiritual gifts, but I shall show you a still more excellent way. That's verse 31. So what I want to do, I love that passage. Love that passage. That passage, if you're being challenged by a Protestant friend or colleague or whatever, this is a great passage for praying to the saints in heaven. Quite often what I'll do is I'll challenge them by asking, are you separated from the... Well, first establish the body of Christ, that we're all part of the body of Christ. And they'll agree to that. Then the next step is you ask them, do we become separated from the body of Christ when we go to heaven? And right there is where you'll get them, because they won't want to answer that. They'll start trying to throw other things at you. They'll start trying to pull the conversation in different directions. And I'll always steer them back to that question. And then they'll eventually get so frustrated they just refuse to continue the conversation. Because the only way they can justify not praying to the saints is they have to admit that when you die and go to heaven, you're separated from the body of Christ. Because as long as you're part of the body of Christ, it's right there. Let me scroll back up here. But as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. It's verse 20. You know, it lays out. One part of the body cannot say to another part of the body, I do not need you. Or, I'm not, because I'm not this part, I am no longer part of the body. We are all one body in Christ. And this is why we can pray to the saints. And this is why, and this is kind of why I'm actually, you know what, I should just get back to my show notes, because this is kind of what I'm getting into next when it comes to Mary. So let's go back and take a look at verse 21 to 27. And it's just short here, so I'll just reread it, just to refresh everybody's mind. So verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I do not need you, nor again the head to the feet, I do not need you. Indeed, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are all the more necessary. And those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we surround them with great honor, and our less presentable parts are treated with great property, whereas our more presentable parts do not need this. But God has so constructed the body as to give great honor to a part that is without it, so that there may be no division in the body, but the parts may have the same concern for one another. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. Now you are Christ's body and individual parts of it. That's verse 27. So this passage, so in this passage we can see that no one part can say it doesn't need the other. It's verse 21. And then Paul goes on to say that some parts are weaker, some viewed less honorable, and some less presentable. These three verses that Paul points out, the weaknesses, he also says they build up the body. And in verse 24, he tells us that God constructed the body as to give greater honor to a part that is without it. This brings us to verse 26. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share its joy. So this brings me back to, are those in heaven part of the body of Christ? Absolutely they are. There, nowhere in Scripture does it say that you're removed from the body of Christ. Logic tells us that's silly. Scripture doesn't say it. The church doesn't teach it. So there's no reason to believe that when you die, you're separated from the body of Christ. It's nonsensical. As soon as you're baptized, you become part of that body. You're baptized into his crucifixion and you rise up in his resurrection. You become a new creation in Christ. So, excuse me. So it makes no sense for somebody to try and say, once you're dead, you're no longer part of the body of Christ. Of course you're still part of the body of Christ. And those in heaven, being a part of the body of Christ, this is where it falls right into line. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. Now, it's poetic language, because there will be no suffering in heaven. But it goes to show that no matter what part of the body you are, we're all united together as one. So if one part is suffering, of course, those in heaven are going to want to help. They're going to want to pray. They're going to want to, you know, love and do whatever they can to end that suffering. Because they're part of that body. Part of the body is suffering. They don't want that body part to suffer. I lost my spot on my notes. And if one part is honored, then all the parts share the same joy. So when we, you know, when we give praise and glory to God, we all together as one are honoring God, and we share in Christ's, we share in the joy of Jesus Christ together. Not just, you know, in Scripture it just talks about the angels in heaven and the saints in heaven all rejoicing. Well, when we go to Mass is essentially heaven on earth, and we share in that joy. We honor God with all those in heaven. So, I've gone way off script here, which will likely happen. So kind of getting back onto my show notes here. So verse 26. Just going to wrap this up with a bow here and then continue on. I've probably actually covered this in the next little bit. But anyway, so moving on. So verse 26, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts share the joy. Right? So there's no contradiction with Paul acting as a mediator or intercessor, even though Jesus is our one mediator between God and man. As members of the body of Christ, we all become co-mediators to each other as we build up the weaker parts, or bring honor to the parts that are less seem less honorable. Now, for, and this is back to the 1 Corinthians, now we are Christ's body and individual parts of it. Verse 27. So let's bring this back to Mother Mary. We see, as a member of the body of Christ, we can mediate, intercede for each other. But why the title co-mediatrix for Mary? Well, for it was through Mary that we received Jesus. Through Mary's yes and cooperation with God, she brought the source of all grace to the world in her Son Jesus. So to summarize, Mary is co-mediatrix in the same way we are all co-mediators. We are all called to build up one another and to pray for one another. And that's exactly what our Mother Mary does for us. She loves us and prays for us. Through the grace of God, she hears our prayers and takes them to her Son. Like the wedding at Cana, they have no wine. Our mother goes to her Son and says, George has no wine. And Jesus goes to the Father and says to him, Father, your child George has no wine, and the Father will give me exactly what I need and not what I want. For what I want may not be what I need, and only our Heavenly Father knows what I truly need. All right, so that concludes episode 2. So let's hope episode 3 doesn't take a year to get out. Just kidding. I've already actually got the topic. The next topic is going to be how many books are in the Bible and why do Catholics believe 73 is correct and the Protestants believe 66. So it's basically it's going to be more of why I believe in the 73 book canon versus believing in the 66 book canon. So it's going to be more my opinion than really anything else. I'm going to be using scripture and logic and stuff to build my case. But anyway, so episode 3, I've already kind of got it brewing, and when I finish uploading this, I will go back and continue working on it. So hopefully within a week or two, it should be posted as well. I'm having an issue getting the show listed on iTunes. So hopefully that can get resolved shortly. So anyway, so let's close this off, and I would love to hear from you, your thoughts and comments on this subject. You can comment directly under the show notes on the website under this post and start a conversation with others, or you can email me directly by emailing george@biblechristiannetwork.ca. And if you email the show, I will be more than happy to share your email with our listeners and maybe we would start a conversation that way. So for now, that's it. I'd like to thank you for downloading and listening to the podcast. I hope it brings fruit to your life in some way. May God continue to shine down upon all of you and pour out his continued love and blessing in your life. Until next time, God bless.